One of the most encouraging and mystifying elements of God's character is His love and compassion for sinners. And God challenges us likewise to have compassion on sinners because they need a Savior just like we do. Last time we looked at Jonah's hard-hearted lack of compassion for those at Nineveh. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches picks up part two of a message in the Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 4, in a message titled, God Rebukes the Self-Centered Prophet. Let's open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 4 as we together delight in the Word.
You would think that Jonah, is this not a preacher's dream? really, I confess, my dream. Is it not your dream when you preach the gospel, you go places, you share the gospel with children in good news clubs, or you go to the nursing home, or you go to the prisons, you go to different places and you preach the gospel. Is it not your dream that everybody would fall on their faces and bow before God, repent and believe? So you would think that Jonah would have been thrilled beyond belief. But he wasn't. Instead, he was very angry. He was filled with rage. Why? Because God had spared the people. God chose to be gracious to people whom Jonah wished were dead. See, in response to Nineveh's repentance, God relented of their destruction. And in response to God's mercy, Jonah became angry and thus displayed his self-righteous and self-centered heart. Jonah 4 is the account of Jonah's dialogue with God, which reveals two necessary disciplines for cultivating a heart of compassion. God's conversation with Jonah reveals just how hard-hearted the prophet had become, and just how far he was from imitating the compassion of God. This morning, God wants you to learn from Jonah's poor example. He wants your heart transformed to be like his heart, to have a heart of compassion. So to imitate the compassionate heart of God, you must first turn the eyes of your heart away from the pride of self. You must first turn the eyes of your heart away from the pride of self. Jonah's self-centered pride is manifested in many ways in chapter 4. Just let's look at some examples. Verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What displeased him? The repentance of the city. He was angry, very angry. Ultimately, angry at God. See, anger against God is the rawest form of rebellion. For a sinner, a natural-born rebel, to be angry at God is the height of treason. To be angry at God is to attempt to remove him from his position as the sovereign one over all of life. But not only is anger against God the rawest form of rebellion, it is often the deeper root of our anger against others. I think more often than we realize, the sinful anger that we express horizontally toward people or toward painful circumstances is ultimately a refusal to submit to the will of God, which isn't what the way we want it to be at that moment. I've seen that in my own heart, in my own life. A number of years ago, I was going through multifaceted time of trial. And one day, just driving home from church, that 13-mile drive west to our house, looking over the cornfields, it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, there was no voice, but as I was praying in anger, it was as if the Spirit said, Paul, you're not angry at that guy. You're not angry at your circumstances. You are angry at God. because you think you deserve better. That was a massive eye-opener for me. I think that's true sometimes in our lives, and we don't realize it. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we, just like Jonah, we find all kinds of ways to justify our sinful anger. Jonah was angry at God. That really is the bottom line. He was rebelling against not only what God had done, but he was rebelling against the heart of God. He was angry that God was the way that he was. I mean, that's evidence in verse 2. I mean, everything he says about God in verse 2 is true, but he's saying it in a tirade. Look at verses 2 and 3, and you can just see how it's all about Jonah. Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste, for I knew. Please take my life from me, for it is better for me. 8 times. 8 times in those 2 verses, in that tiny little prayer. Jonah says, I, me, my. It's all about Jonah. See that again in verse 5 when he goes away to sulk. I mean, sulking is just, we've all been there. It's just, not only is it just utterly self-centered, but it's so immature. It's so junior high. You know, yeah, we sulk. And Jonah was sulking. So he goes out of the city and throws himself a pity party. And lo and behold, he's the only one who attends. You know, that's the thing about pity parties. You know, we send one invitation to ourselves. We try to send invitations to other people and that they might join us. But if they're wise, they won't join us. They'll say, I think I will RSVP a no to that one. But look what he's doing in verse 5. He makes a booth for himself. He sits in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. You know what that really is saying? He was waiting and hoping that God would not be what he just described him to be. That God would just unleash every bit of wrath upon that city. He received shade not only from what he made in verse 5, but from a plant that God made. And look at verse 6, how Jonah was exceedingly glad. He was happy for the shade. See, he was really happy about God's grace being directed toward himself. And in verse 8, when God appoints a scorching wind to make things even more miserable, Jonah becomes faint and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. That's the second time now he said, it's better for me, it's better for me. Jonah only wanted what was better for him. And then look at how he justifies his anger in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. I mean, the self-centeredness of this man just permeates this chapter in his response. Which teaches us then that if we are to have a heart of compassion, which is the heart of God, then we must first turn the eyes of our heart away from self. But second, to imitate the compassionate heart of God, you must turn the eyes of your heart toward the grace of God. Turn the eyes of your heart away from self, so away from navel watching, you know, always looking inside ourselves and thinking about ourselves, but to turn toward the grace of God. Numerous times we see the grace of God shining forth in this chapter. Look at verse 2. Because this is God's intention to reveal his grace. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God." Now, keep in mind, he is saying all of this in anger. It's all true. What he says about God is true. It's affirmed in other places in the scriptures, but it's in anger that he is saying this. But God is gracious. This word refers to the attitude of the Lord toward those who are undeserving, which results then in expressing benevolence in the ultimate sense. That's what the word gracious means. The attitude of the Lord toward those who are undeserving. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God has a kind, gracious attitude toward us? We who are undeserving. There's none of us who deserve to know the Lord. There's none of us who deserves to be delivered from our sin. It's the grace of God that has provided for our salvation. He's also merciful. This word refers to the understanding and loving compassion of a mother to her child. So it carries with it the idea of understanding and loving favor. So you're picturing a mother holding her child and that loving favor as she gazes into that baby's eyes. God's merciful. He looks upon us with loving favor and understanding. Wow. That is amazing. He's slow to anger. That means he's patient and long-suffering. He's not quick-tempered. God doesn't fly off the handle. When he does show his anger, it's measured, it's careful, it's always controlled. He's abounding in love, steadfast love, a constant kind of love. This is the Hebrew word hesed, which refers to the covenant love of God. It is the attribute that expresses itself in redemption. It encompasses the qualities of kindness, loyalty, and unfailing love. Hebrew scholars say that there is no one term in the English language that adequately or accurately expresses the meaning of this word. It is so rich, so full. And the covenant-keeping, faithful, enduring love of God for us. What we don't deserve. And he's also relenting from disaster. That means he's relenting toward those who repent. When sinners genuinely repent, God relents. God receives them back. And, of course, we know now in the whole counsel of God that the reason he does this for us is because he has already taken all of his wrath out on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he relents concerning the punishment that you and I deserve as believers, because we are being hidden and protected in the shadow of his Son, who took all of the anger of God away from us. But what's so sad about verse 2 is that Jonah is not praising God when he lists all of these attributes. He is accusing God in anger. These are great qualities, God. But not great when you apply it to people that I don't like. Not great when you apply it to nations that I think should just be completely judged. And so God's grace toward these undeserving sinners results in the self-righteous prophet wishing that he was dead. Rather than seeing a whole city saved, he'd rather see himself not have to deal with that. One commentator writes about Jonah's displeasure with God, quote, "It is sad to see him place limits on the same grace that saved him. While missionaries and evangelists would be delighted at such results, Jonah failed to recognize his privilege of being an instrument of God in a miraculous situation. Failing to recognize God's sovereign plan, he missed the joy of the situation." So now, to teach Jonah a lesson about grace and compassion, God asks Jonah two questions. The first question is in verse 4. Do you do well to be angry? We already know what his response is. When God gives him more grace, it says at the end of verse 6 that Jonah is exceedingly glad. Interestingly, that's the exact same grammar that's used in verse 2 or verse 1 to describe how angry he is. It's the opposite. Equal in strength to the anger that he expressed toward God is the delight in the grace that God has given to him in this silly plant. I mean, what a contrast. This self-centered prophet is extremely happy about his own salvation, but he despises God for his desire to save the Ninevites. So God is teaching him a lesson here by creating this plant that grows up very, very quickly, provides shade over his head, and then the next day, God appoints a worm to destroy the plant, all to teach Jonah a lesson that God is God and he can do what he wants, but also to show a massive contrast between the heart of God, which is compassionate, and the self-centered, self-righteous heart of the prophet. So the plant dies, and then God cranks up the wind, and the sun beats down upon him. And for the second time, he says, "It's better for me to die." But God said to Jonah in verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he says, "Yes." The Lord says, "Here's the key. Whole key to the whole book. If you don't interpret the book of Jonah through verses 10 and 11, you miss the whole point of the book." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor. You have pity for this plant? You have compassion upon this plant that you didn't even make? Nor did you even cause it to grow? Came up in a night and died in a night? Should not I, God, the creator of all of the people in Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 probably infants, persons who don't know their left from their right, and cattle? You have pity? You are more upset about the death of this plant than you would have been upset if all of Nineveh would have been destroyed and gone to hell. Should not I, God, have pity upon them. You see how the Holy Spirit ends the book of Jonah with this hanging question? Should not I, God, pity Nineveh? Should not I, who made men, women, and children, shouldn't I have compassion upon them? Shouldn't I look upon them like a mother looks upon her child? Why, Jonah, do you have such a hateful, vengeful view of me? Why do you not see my compassion? And those are the questions the Holy Spirit leaves for us to answer for ourselves. How would you answer verse 11? What will be your heart's response to the book of Jonah? Will you say, Lord, you have shown me I am a proud person. I do have prejudice in my heart. I am more concerned about the grace that you've given to me than the lack of grace that has yet been shown to unbelievers around me. And would you make me more compassionate? I confess that to you, God. And I ask you to give me a heart for the lost. And so, Father, that is our prayer this morning. I trust, Father, your Holy Spirit has so worked in our hearts through this short series, through this short book, to expose self-centeredness and self-righteousness that is in our hearts. Perhaps it's not way out there in the front, very obvious, but it's hidden in a corner, and we didn't see it before. And we've seen how sometimes our attitude is like Jonah's. And we've seen that we are lacking in compassion and grace toward unbelievers. Oh God, we praise you and thank you that you are a God who relents. That the good news of the gospel is repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And when a sinner does that, when a sinner turns from his way and chooses to follow Jesus Christ and to believe in him as Lord and Savior, you relent. And instead of giving us the punishment we deserve, you pour out upon us semi-truck loads of grace. Oh God, change us, we pray. Give us hearts that are soft. Give us eyes that are not looking at ourselves, but they're looking at our neighbors, and we're seeing within our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, the people we see at the grocery store, the people we walk by on the street when we're walking our dog. These are people who have an eternal soul in them. A soul that, though their body will one day die, their soul will live in one place or the other. Give us a heart of compassion, Lord. And may I speak for a moment to you this morning if you are here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, woman, boy, or girl, I say to you that God so loved the world that he gave his son for you. And if you will trust and believe in Jesus today, God will relent of the anger and the punishment that your sin deserves. And you will be made his child in the twinkling of an eye, instantly. And you will receive his grace. If that has not been your response to God as of today, please don't wait another day.
There's no more urgent call than to repent and trust fully and only in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Salvation is a gift of God's grace, not a result of any good works. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you get your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of the Scriptures next time as we, together, delight in the Word.